Acts 18 and verse number 11, the Bible says, "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." Apostle Paul and his missionary team at Corinth for 18 months, and they began to face opposition of the Jews. Verse 12, "When Galileo was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, brought him to the judgment seat, saying, 'This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law.' And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Galileo said unto the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I'll be no judge of such matters.' And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Galileo cared for none of those things." Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask for your help to speak, to help your people, strengthen us through the word today, equip us for the things that we face in life this week. And Lord, if there's someone lost who hears the message, we pray for their soul, that they might see Christ and believe on Him before it is too late. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Paul is heartbroken that his people, the Jews, have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. He has gone continually to the synagogues and suffered great mistreatment at the hands of the Jews. Now in Corinth, they rise up against him in mass. They drag him before the judgment seat of the Roman rulers, trying to get them to stop him from preaching or to invoke some disciplinary matter. If you turn over with me to the book of Romans chapter 9, we see that Paul's burden is explained in Romans for his people, the Jewish people. Romans 9 verse 1, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Now, Paul has such a burning desire to see the Jewish people saved that he said if it were possible, he would give up his own salvation, his own soul. He would go to hell if it meant the Jewish nation would be saved. He found a much greater reception of Christ among the Gentile peoples in all these places where he's traveling. He speaks of how confusing that Israel has had all the opportunities and privileges that God has given unto them. It was to them that the Word of God was given. And yet they have failed to see in all of the types and symbols and prophecies that Jesus is the Christ fulfilling what God had promised. They're a nation with the covenants from God. They have the history of God's deliverance and miracles that they have seen that God has done. All of the feasts that are given and the types and symbols of them. This spring season, the Jewish feasts of Passover at the time of the crucifixion of Christ. He died as the Passover lamb. He was buried as the unleavened bread to take our sins away. He rose again as the first fruits from the dead. And those feasts are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They are a type and a symbol of what He would do when He died on Calvary and rose again from the dead. But they fail as a nation of people to see this. It's through the Jewish nation that Jesus Christ would come. It was prophesied with Abraham. And yet, with all these benefits and privileges and opportunities that the Jewish nation has had, they still fail to receive Christ as Savior as a nation. There are certainly individual Jewish people who've been saved. Praise God for that. There were some at the synagogues with Paul who would believe and be saved. But in the majority, they would turn against him over this issue. Chapter 9, verse number 27. If you're still there in Romans, chapter 9. Bible says, "Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved." And so there's that difficulty of so many of the Jewish people being lost. They do not have a national salvation. They're not saved in some other way. Their offering of lambs or sacrifices or anything like that does not pay for their sins, because Christ died to pay for their sins and take them away forever and forever. They must come through Christ just as the Gentiles must come through Christ. In chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Now look over at chapter 11, if you would, and I'll finish with this point. Paul is making this issue that he loves the Jewish people, he desires to see them saved, but they continue to are dragging him before the Roman courts to have him persecuted for preaching that Jesus is the Christ. You see, friends, unbelieving people still treat us that way today. They reject the message of Jesus Christ being the only way of salvation. They reject the message of the Bible. And some have the same attitude toward the church today as the Jews had toward Paul and the preaching of the cross of Christ. Chapter 11, verse 25, the Bible says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Christ is going to take us to heaven to be with Him, what we call the rapture. And the fullness of the Gentiles will come in. The tribulation period upon this earth, when all the saved are gone to heaven to be with the Lord, and God's judgment comes upon this earth in the tribulation for those 7 years, Israel will believe on Jesus Christ and turn to the Lord. 144,000 of them shall become witnesses throughout the world. And Christ will return at the end of the tribulation and fight the battle of Armageddon to defend Israel. And the kingdom shall be set up in that day. Now here in Corinth, the Jews, if you go back to Acts with me in chapter 18, we see the Jews here are in unbelief. And they see Paul as an enemy of God. They see him as an enemy to the Bible, to Moses, to the teachings of the law. And Paul has nothing further from the truth. He is an obedient Jew who follows everything that has been taught him, but he knows that Christ is the Messiah, and he's trying to get these people to see the truth and to be saved. Today, Jewish people who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, if you witness to them, they may take that as anti-Semitism, that you're saying they're not right with God and they can't be saved and that sort of thing. It is not that we are anti-Semitic. I love the Jewish nation. I pray for the Jewish nation. I will witness to a Jewish person. But I'm not anti-Semitic in any stretch of the imagination, because I want to see them saved. And neither was Paul. And that is what he's trying to do, is help them to come to know the Lord as their Savior. Thank God some do believe. Now they take him to the Roman court of that day. He is the proconsul who rules over this is Galileo, over this area of Achaia. And they want him to stop the preaching of the Apostle Paul. They may want him crucified. They may want him dead, just as the Jews wanted Jesus crucified in Jerusalem. They may want him beaten and imprisoned, as what happened to him at Philippi. After the idol worshipers there, when they're converts turned away from them, they beat him and put him in jail. And then when they found out he was a Roman citizen, they wanted to release him, and he said, "No, you put me in here uncondemned, and so you're going to have to make a ruling on this." And of course the jailer got saved and his household got saved. See, God takes bad situations and makes good come from it when Christians serve God and speak up for the Lord. They may want permission to stone him, as they did at Lystra, and left him for dead, but God raised him up. Or they may simply want him to have the flogging of 39 stripes and command him to no longer preach in the name of Jesus, as the Jews did to the early disciples. They beat them and commanded them not to speak in Jesus' name any longer. But they went away glorifying God and preaching Jesus continually. You see, they felt it was better to obey God than to obey man. And that is an area that we must understand. Do you know the name of Jesus still causes division today, just like it caused then? I mean, we have laws in our country. They don't want you to pray in Jesus' name if you pray. They don't want you to pray publicly and in any kind of government arena or things of that nature. That name still causes a dividing line. Those who believe and those who do not believe. But no one can be saved except through Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are clear. Secondly, there are two hurdles that the Jewish people face here that will keep them from persecuting Paul in the way that they want to do. First of all, Christ had appeared to Paul in chapter 18 and verse number 9. In a vision at night, Christ has appeared to Paul and assured him that he has much people in this city for him to continue to preach and not to be afraid, because no man will be able to harm him. Well, that gives you a lot of fire in your preaching when Jesus has appeared to you and tell you to preach and not worry about it, because he's going to provide protection for you. And there are many in this city getting saved. The Bible tells us in verse number 8 that Crispus, who was the chief ruler of the synagogue, has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ with his whole household, and along with others in the city, they are baptized. And so many people are getting saved, praise the Lord. Many Corinthians have believed, and of the Gentiles, and have been baptized. And so this great time of harvest is happening in Corinth because Paul has gone here as a missionary. There's been a great harvest in the Ukraine because the Van Sants went to the mission field. They went there with a burden for the deaf people, which almost no one was doing anything spiritually for the deaf. They were breaking a mold there of going, being the first pioneer missionaries to the deaf people of Simferopol. And a strong deaf church has been established with a pastor who is deaf to minister to his people, and we praise God for that. As they found very rapidly that deaf people also have family members who can hear. And so they established a hearing church for the family and for others. And so a deaf church and a hearing church, they meet in the same building on Sunday. The deaf church goes first and then the hearing church after that. And they can both have church in the same building there that they own, that is their church, because the Van Sants have gone there. Now, this Jewish synagogue is a minority compared to the many Christians that are getting saved in Corinth, and it is a minority to the Romans who rule over the area here. And that is the second hurdle that they cannot overcome. That is, the Roman proconsul doesn't even require a defense from the Apostle Paul when he hears of it is about the Bible and about the belief in Jesus that the Jews have brought this man, not some wickedness or lewdness that he has done. He said if it had been some matter of him breaking the Roman law, he would have dealt with that. But this matter of religion, they should see to it themselves. And he drove them away from the court. And the Greeks there took Sosthenes, who was the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him openly before them there. And the ruler cared not at all for it. He had no love for the Jewish people, apparently. Now, remember that name, Sosthenes. That's something you can wake up in the middle of the night and say, what did he say that name was? Sosthenes. He has apparently been elected the ruler of the synagogue because Crispus, who was the chief ruler of the synagogue, has got saved. As far as they're concerned, he's deserted them, and so now they need another leader. And so Sosthenes is the leader who helps bring charges against Paul before the Roman court. But the Galileo, like Pilate with the trial of Jesus, finds no fault in him. And he does not allow them to do this. These are hurdles that the Jews could not overcome to stop Paul from preaching. Other places he had been stopped. Other places he had to leave for his life's sake. Other places he'd been beaten and stoned. But here God is protecting him. and the Roman ruler is protecting him. He will not even hear charges against him concerning his preaching. Verse number 17. The Greeks beat Sosthenes and the Jewish leaders of the synagogue. Now we find that a few years later, somewhere in the neighborhood of 5 years, Paul writes 1 Corinthians. And in the letter of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse number 1, as Paul addresses the letter to the church, he includes to Sosthenes, our brother. So no doubt in that time period, another chief ruler of the synagogue gets saved. Praise God, friends. That's the way God works. It's like dominoes sometimes in a family, that one person gets saved and starts inviting the family to church and being a witness and showing a changed life. And one after one after one will continue to believe on Jesus Christ until a whole family has been saved. Praise God. Thirdly, after 18 months at Corinth, the missionary apparently feels that the church is established and it's time for him to make a move. Look at verse 18. Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria. With him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. It was time for him to make a move. The missionary status that God has put him in was not to stay in one location. He stays at Ephesus for 3 years. He stays at Corinth for 18 months. There is nowhere that he stays that length of time that is told about it in the New Testament. He's going from place to place to place quite often. In Thessalonica, the Bible says he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures for 3 Sabbath days. And he ended up leaving Thessalonica because of the unrest of the Jews. Now, Paul has made a Jewish vow, and he shaves his head here. Now, it would be in line with the Jewish vow that is called the Nazarite vow. It is found in the book of Numbers, chapter number 6, if you want to read that at some time. The Bible tells us about the Nazarite vow. It is a vow of separation unto God of the Jewish people. And in that separation unto God, they can drink and eat nothing that has anything to do with the vine of the grape. And they cannot make themselves unclean by touching a dead body, even with their mother or father dying or anything of that nature. During that vow, which normally is a 30-day period of time, that they've made a vow of separation. And this is called a Nazarite vow. Now, we know two people who were probably permanently under the Nazarite vow, and that was Samson and John the Baptist in the New Testament. Jesus lived in the city of Nazareth, and so he is called a Nazarene. That is not the same thing. A Nazarite vow, he would not cut his hair during the time of that vow, and he would grow it out in locks, Numbers says. The Jews tell us 7 locks is what was required of them to hang down. And you see Orthodox Jews today with those locks hanging down under their hat, and it may be the Nazarite vow. Well, when the vow ends, he would shave his head and he would take the hair to Jerusalem. And he's trying to make the feast, and he takes his hair there as a testimony of the Nazarite vow that he's fulfilled. Paul may have come sort of full circle here at Corinth. 2 chief rulers of the synagogue get saved during the time that he is there or shortly after with Sosthenes. And Paul has been persecuted by the Jews, but now as some of them get saved, it appears that he's reattending synagogue, so much so that he's made a vow and he's taken a public appearance of a vow of separation as the Nazarite vow, and now he shaves his head and he's headed to Jerusalem no doubt to attend the feast and to fulfill his Nazarite vow. And as again I say, this is probably a 30-day period of time that he would make this vow of separation, a vow of purification. And Aquila and Priscilla travel with him as far as Ephesus. And in landing in Ephesus, Paul goes into the synagogue and he finds an open door. They hear what he has to say and they want him to stay and tell them more, but he's trying to make the feast. And you got to remember, he can't catch a later plane or anything like that in order to get to Jerusalem. He's going by foot and by ship. And this takes a matter of time, and he knows that the time is drawing near. He must depart in order to make it in time for the feast. Ephesus is on the west coast of Asia Minor. They had a world-class harbor there, which allowed great trade and traffic in this place. It was a jumping-off spot to go to other places and to land here to come into Asia Minor. It was a city that was the center of Hellenism. Hellenism is the Greek culture and the Greek language and the Greek education. Rome had conquered Greece and had set up their Roman rulers, and they were a power of might. But they did not circumvent the education and the language of the Greeks that continued right on under the Roman rule. The population is estimated to be as many as 500,000 people in that day who lived in Ephesus. And there were a large number of Jews here with a synagogue who had liberty, apparently, to come and go and have their services and all these things. Ephesus was known as a place of one of the wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis. And that is the fertility goddess of the Greeks. And the size of this statue that they built here was four times the size of the Parthenon at Athens. And so it was something to be seen. It brought in tourism. It was a sight to behold. And in that day, the idol worshipers would make this one of their stops to make an offering unto the gods and the god of fertility. Now, Paul finds these Jews at the synagogue giving him an open door. A hearing. And isn't that what we want from the world around us? We want them to hear what we have to say. We want them to listen to the message of the gospel. We want them to know that Jesus Christ loved them and died for them and will save them if they'll believe upon Him. Thank God for open doors with the gospel of Christ. Thank God for those like Paul who just keep going. Can you imagine how he must have felt in his heart when he stepped into the synagogue and thinks of every synagogue he's been in and how he's been treated from place to place to place? Many people would have just quit going altogether. I mean, he'd been stoned, he'd been beaten, he'd gone through all of the things that he'd gone through. He tells us about it in Corinthians. Five times he received 39 stripes, thrice he was beaten with rods. The difficulties of the ministry, he'd been shipwrecked and left in the deep for a night and a day. And that was prior to the shipwreck at Melita and the things that happened to him in his life. But he keeps going. He has a burden for the Jewish people. He wants to share the gospel of Christ wherever he goes. You know, as a Christian, if we aren't careful, we can forget to be a witness. We can just be living life and forget that we come in contact with people that we have opportunities to speak up for the Lord, to speak up for Christ, to speak up for their soul that they might be saved. It's important that we are, as one fellow said, soul conscious. Wherever we go, where all the people that we meet, that we try in some way to speak up for the Lord and to find out if they're saved, and if they're not, to at least offer them a gospel tract if we're in passing, or the testimony that we share. We had a fellow come over here and work the other day. I hope you'll pray for him. I don't know his name. He came with the fellow who owns the company as a worker. And I smelled alcohol on him. He'd been drinking that day. I could tell. I smelled it. His perspiration smelled. of alcohol. I know that smell because I had it myself before God saved me and changed my life. And I put my arm around him and I talked to him a little bit. And I told him that God had saved me and changed me and delivered me from that, and that he could do the same for him. And that I'd come and meet him, or he could come to the church, or in any way we'd help him if we could to be delivered from that, and that Christ could deliver him from it if he wants to turn to the Lord and be saved. And the guy who owned the company came to me later and said, "I'm so thankful that you talked to him." He said, "I've tried to reason with him some, but you know, he works for me. I can't say but so much." And he said, "I'm thankful that you said that and thankful that you told him that." I pray that he will come to that place, that he turns to God for help and can be delivered from what he's going through in life. You see, friends, that is a great danger. People who drink heavily. There's a danger that they're killing themselves, for one thing. Their liver, their stomach, their diabetes, if they have that. You know, the sugar content that is in alcohol is highly addictive. And if they drive a car down the road intoxicated, somebody could be killed. I mean, there's just so many things connected with it. And anybody who's been around alcoholism knows that there's divorces and abuses and so many things that happen because of that. And Jesus Christ can deliver them, save them, change them, make a productive citizen out of them. And we can't do anything but thank God for His grace and His mercy. Now Paul is ending his second missionary journey. He's headed to Antioch of Syria. And the message of the gospel has been reached in Europe, in Asia Minor. The Jews and the Gentiles establishing churches. For about 2.5 years they've been on this journey. About 1,500 miles they've traveled. Multiple churches and many people saved and baptized. What a report those missionaries are going to have to give when they step into Antioch at the church where they've departed from and been supported by, of what God has done. And your giving to missions helps sends the gospel around the world and supports good missionaries like the Van Sants we have here today, who've done a great work for God and will continue to do so as long as God opens the door. If God closes that door, He'll open another one somewhere else for them and for the people of the Ukraine who've been saved. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the faithfulness of Your people in being here today. We do pray for the sick and those that couldn't be here. We pray for those that are recuperating. We pray for those that are traveling for safety. We pray, Father, that You'll work in our hearts in this invitational time. If there's someone here that's not saved, that You'll help them to know how much You love them, that You gave Your Son to die to pay for their sins. If they'll come to Christ, they can be saved and forgiven. And Lord, for Your people, that we'll be strengthened today, that we'll make the decisions we ought to make before we leave this place today, that we'll confess our sins, that we'll make a fresh commitment. As Bob shared in the Sunday school hour this morning, Lord, that we'll grow up as Christians and be dedicated and committed to You. And we just need to be reminded of that from time to time, O Lord. We can get a little slack and we can get so caught up in living life and all the difficulties and trials and tests that come along. So help us now to take a fresh start today. This is the first day of the week on Sunday, and Your mercies are new every day. Rejoice in that. We thank You for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.